I'm looking around because I'm looking for my man Dan. Where are you, brother? Come on up. Can I use your mic, your wireless, just for a second? I don't know how many of you remember Dan, but he's one of my closest friends, and not to tell his story, but for those of you who don't know, he spent 18 years in the Michigan prison system. He's been out about 5 now. This group is the first group he ever shared his story with, and he just has an update. And I want to honor him and let him share with you just for a second. Welcome him for a moment, will you please?
I'm going to take 40 minutes.
No. Yeah, do it.
Hi, guys. I just want to come up here and let you know how good God has been to me. I want to tell you a little story. Back when I first started my prison sentence, I was in a little cell, a little dirty, filthy cell, 8x10. And Pastor Kevin used to send me pictures of his children and his wife and him. And they were always smiling and they were always happy. And I would lay there on that bunk and I would think, now why couldn't I have been like that? Why couldn't I have learned to love a woman and my children the way that God would want me to? And at that time, I didn't know how to. Well, when I became born again in summer of 1999, I asked God to give me a second chance out in the world, but to prepare me for the world before I get out. Otherwise, I wouldn't want to go. And he learned to shape me and mold me and fashion me in a brand new way. And it was the way that he wanted me to be, because I surrendered from inside to him. And one day I got a chance to go home and I got my parole. So I asked God for another request. I says, Lord, if you ever do anything else for me, give me a second chance with a good Christian woman. And that was a prayer that I had for a long time. Well, guess what, guys? So October 4th, I'm going to get married.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward to it. You know, this relationship, I've done God's way. She's done God's way. And we're honoring God, and we're saving each other for our wedding day.
Amen, amen, you know? Amen,
and
amen.
I just want to let you guys know that, you know, our God is a God of second chances.
Amen.
You know, he'll honor you if you honor him. And that's what his word says. I'll honor you if you honor me. You know, he's been so good to me. And he loves me so much, but he loves everyone, you men, just as much as he does me.
Amen.
He'll do anything for you that he's done for me. But you got to want him to, guys.
Yeah.
Even when I'm not faithful, he's always faithful.
Amen.
You know? So that's my message to you. Learn to allow Jesus to lead the way for you and give you all second chances. Because I know there's men in this room that hurt. I know there's men in this room that are lonely. You're just like me, a man,
yes.
You know? So I just want to say thanks for letting me talk to all of you for this few minutes. And God bless every one of you, and I love you all.
Amen. Amen. So where's the clock? There it is, right there. Got it. You know, honestly, you know, I didn't come, I don't think, in the fall. I think last time I've been here was last spring, and I was thinking about, you know, That was probably a good thing, because honestly, I'd run out of stuff to say. Now just wait, just wait. And I thought, and I've been thinking for a couple of months, you know, since you didn't have me back in the fall, and I thought, okay, I better have something to say this time around that's not just old news. And can I just tell you, I couldn't think of one thing to say that wasn't old news. But it sure is good news. And if you're like me, it's news. Dan just said it. I mean, we got to hear it all the time, man. The first time I ever came here, I remember I talked about John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus said his last words to his disciples, "If you'll love one another as I have loved you, then the whole world will know that you're with me." And I believe today still it's not about billboards. God love you if you're on one, but it's not really about that. And it's not about concerts. I hope you have some great ones here in Kokomo, and I hope they lift up Christ, but it really isn't about that. It's not about brilliant sermons, and it's not about brilliant strategies. So for you guys who are involved in any kind of ministry, and you're going, we've got to figure out the right, not really. At least that's not what Jesus said. He said, if you will love folk to the point that you're willing to die for them, even if they get in your business, then I will show myself. I will have presence on the earth. I will have presence. People will know that you're with me, because that stuff doesn't happen normally. That only happens when I'm involved. So I guess I don't really have an ideology to share with you today. I don't have a Christianized kind of a deal to give you. And I don't mean to sound kind of emotionally strange, but I am a man who is in love. I'm in love with Christ. I would be dead without Christ. I would be in a mental hospital without Christ. I'll guarantee you I'd be divorced four times over without Christ. Sometimes it feels like I could be divorced with Christ, but I know I'd be divorced without Christ. I'm not a good man at all without the love of Jesus Christ. I'm a man who is in love. That's what I have to give you here today. And I think what the most difficult thing is, this is what I've been thinking about for all of us, because we do hear that message. You've heard that message. In fact, when I looked at all the talks from the last 6-8 months, most of them, when you got down to the practical section, it said, first, know that you're loved by God. And then second, third, and fourth, everything else the speaker was trying to communicate, which I get that, because we kind of know it, don't we? In our left brain, we know that we're loved by God. But it's down here in our guts. It's down here in our spirits, what the neurobiologists would call our right brain, where we feel that many times we really don't know that we're loved by God. You know, I was thinking this morning at 5 a.m., don't ask me why, of this song that the Beatles wrote back in the day, back in about 65. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? All the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? And that's what I see out there. People that look like they got their stuff together, but in fact, they don't know that they're loved by a God who calls himself their Father. So I'm at the Evangelical Covenant Church's annual meeting, and they asked me to share a couple of words, and what do you think I talked about? I talked about this, of course. This is all I want to talk about. I want to talk about my lover. I want to talk about my Father. And I get done, and I had three different newly ordained pastors. It's fascinating. One African-American brother, one Caucasian brother, and one Brit who was from South Africa all approached me. They don't know me. Came up to me at different points in time saying, thanks for telling us about the love of God today. I've never really experienced that love. These guys are getting ready to go into the pastorate. They certainly knew all the Greek words, but they didn't know it down in their spirit where they really live. And I was thinking of a young brother who's in our community, has a super job downtown working in one of the big corporations, a brilliant young man who was at our marriage retreat last weekend. And we had a prayer time for couples, and my wife and I were standing there, and he and his wife came up, and we said, what would you like us to pray about? And he said, I'm just so shut down. And he said, I'm having a son. His wife's about 8 months pregnant. He goes, I'm having a son, and I never knew my father, and I'm petrified. I've got two daughters. That's cool, but I don't know how to love this son. And don't ask me why I did this, but I didn't start to pray. I just let go of my wife's hand, and I threw my arms around his neck, and I kissed him. And I whispered in his ear, I love you, son. And he started to sob. And this guy hadn't cried in weeks. He just sobbed. He just sobbed. Because he doesn't really know. He really doesn't know. He knows, but he doesn't know that he's loved. Can't love one another if we don't know that we're loved. Then I'm thinking of a young man named Brandon. You guys have seen me do that blessing prayer where we imitate a Jewish father on Sabbath, and we get down, and the Jewish father would bring his sons and daughters before the start of the Sabbath meal, and he would bless them. And so I just chose this young man. He was the MC that night. He was a big guy. He was a jovial, fun-loving man, just a barrel of laughs. And I got down, and I said, Brandon, would you pretend that I'm your son right now? Let me pretend that I'm your father. I hadn't gotten the first words of the blessing out of my mouth. And he started to weep. And he started to sob. And he came up to me later and he said, nothing like that has ever happened to me in my life. Where are all the lonely people? Where do they all belong? And as Dan alluded to, I think some of us in this house today are some of those lonely people. You know that God loves you in your head. You've heard it. But down deep in your spirit, you're just not sure. So what are you supposed to do? Walk in, everybody goes, how you doing? You know how guys are. They're not going to go, really, everything's fine, except I don't know if I'm loved. You can just see all the guys kind of looking at the floor going, oh boy, something's happened to Bob. You know, what's going on with Bob? And yet, wouldn't we love to be able to share honestly? You know, really, it's not about my business today. It's not about the kids in the Little League. I'm a mess inside because I'm empty. I don't know that I'm loved by this God. Who says, he says, that he loves me with all of his heart. So here's what I want to do. I just want to read this passage. What I really want to do is talk to each one of you one-on-one. And I want to hear your story. I want you to tell me where your wounds are. I want you to tell me how you grew up. I want you to tell me what you're afraid of. I want you to tell me what fills up your emptiness? What kind of shame you live with as a man? I want you to tell me whether you ever got a blessing from your father to let you know, take son, you have what it takes. But we don't have that kind of time, and so I'm just going to read you a story that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the lost son. I think it could better be told as the parable of the prodigal's father. So let me just read this, and let me just share a couple of thoughts, and then I want to see if you can feel God reaching through this story from his son to you. To you. And then I want to issue maybe a brief challenge at the end of this little story. So here we go. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, which was tantamount to telling the father, I hope you die. And so he divided to them, his two kids, his two sons, his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son got all his stuff together and went to the far country. And there he tried to fill up that father hole by wasting his possessions on prodigal living, wine, women, and song. And when he had spent everything, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. You would have thought, man, he could have looked back at the Father's house, but we are so resistant, aren't we? We go to the far country. It might be my wife's going to fill me up. It might be the church is going to fill me up. It might be the job is going to fill me up. It might be sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But nothing ever does the job, does it? It never fills us up. It never. It can be the icing, but it can't be the cake. It can't be the cake. It was never meant to be the cake. Your career cannot be the cake. Even your beloved spouse cannot be the cake. There's only one. His name is Abba. He's got this house, man, and it's for all of his sons and daughters. And so he could have gone right home, but instead, when he realized he was in want, he went and joined himself to another citizen. In other words, he kept looking around for something to fill up the emptiness. Do you see your own story here? I sure see mine. Man, at 9 a.m., I could be living in the Father's house. By 2 p.m., I'm way out in the far country of weeds looking for something to fill up what the Father has promised me He would always fill. And that guy told him to go to his fields to feed his pigs, and he would gladly have filled his stomach even with the pig food, but no one gave him anything. And finally, coming to the end of himself, he found himself. It says, when he came to his senses, and when we come to our senses, you know what we always do? We turn and run toward our Heavenly Father. Not the church, we run toward our Father. Not some religious ideology. We run toward a God who has shown us His love in Jesus Christ. So he came to his senses and he said, man, I'm looking back at my father's house. I'm looking at their servants. They're filled. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my dad. And I've got this speech I'm going to prepare. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Which means that this Father's love is unconditional, which means His love is unconditional for you, which means that even when you're in the far country, even when you, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but can we call sin what it is? Even when we're going like this, to you, man, to you, because I'm out here trying to fill up what you said you could fill up, but I'm out here saying this to you, all right? Let's just call it what it is, because that's what it is. When we are flipping Him off, He is still gazing out that window, looking at that horizon, just in case this might be the day when my son's head might pop up over the horizon and be coming home. Because my love is not diminished, even when he's got his middle finger up in my face, telling me, I don't need what you have for me. His love is constant. It's everlasting. It's eternal for you. For Dan, for me, and by the way, did I mention for you? Your dads may not have loved you that way. Your moms may have tried but didn't get it done. Maybe no one has ever loved you. Maybe you've been through two marriages. They couldn't love you like that. You've got an Abba whose love never, ever stops. You've just gotten up from the computer after doing your thing. And He's loving you right there, just waiting for you to come home. You could have just finished off that fifth. He's loving you, just waiting for you to come to your senses. You could have worked an 80-hour week, not because the man said you had to work the week, but because you were trying to fill up some insatiable emptiness inside. And He's just watching. He's just watching for you to come home because He loves you that much. And then it says, His father had great compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. Well, let me just say something about the running thing. A good Hebrew father, as I understand culture in that day, had these long robes. He wasn't about to limit his dignity or give up his dignity by taking those robes and pulling them up and running. It would have been so embarrassing, so undignified. But see, the father doesn't care about his dignity. He just cares about you. That's why he put his son in the most undignified position in all of history, a Roman cross. Maybe some scholars think stark, buck naked. We can't even abide that, so we put a loincloth on Jesus. But maybe God got naked, losing his dignity to show you and me how much he loves us. I can remember when I first got to Detroit, and I didn't know what in the heck that I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, heck, I didn't know what I was doing. But I saw these young men standing on the street corner. And here I am, this pretty good shape, really, but I'm still, you know, I'm an older guy. I'm a white guy in a mostly African-American neighborhood where there's just all kinds of baggage that spill over from even back in the days of Jim Crow. And I understand why, because prejudice and racism still is everywhere in our country. Civil rights drove it underground, but it's still there. And so these young men, why should they even want to be looking at me, talking to me? But what I did is I went out in that street corner. I didn't know what else to do, so I stuck up my hand and I said, hi, my name's Kevin. I'm the pastor of that church right there. Don't hold that against me. I don't know what they think about clergy. And then if they let me, I'd put my hand in their hand and I'd pull them close and I'd hug them. And sometimes, I know it sounds weird for me to even say it, I would kiss them because I didn't know how else to show them at the moment that I loved them. It was so undignified. It was so bogus. It was so not what any book would tell you to do. I didn't know what else to do. I just knew that I loved these young men. I didn't even know them yet. One of those young men came back to one of our Bible studies recently and talked about those days and made fun of me in front of the whole crowd. And, you know, it was funny. And I said to Derek, I just said, I get it. I was full of corn. So what do you think now? And he says, oh, now it's very clear. We know that you love us. When you lose your dignity for someone because it's not about you anymore, that's a sign of love. God the Father has lost his dignity in sending Christ to show you how much he loved you. Just like he ran, picking up his robes, waddling out because he couldn't get to his son fast enough. And then it says, he hugged him and kissed him. And guys, we are so reticent. We want to talk ourselves to death about the love of God. But this picture of the Father, that Jesus told this story to show the tax collectors and sinners and to show the Pharisees on either side of the spectrum who God really was, how his love works, how it operates. He threw his arms around this young man who had been flipping him off for the last decade. And he hugged him and kissed him. I can remember one of my closest friends, and I was just resisting knowing the love of God, resisting knowing the love of God, resisting knowing his love. I remember when this former Army captain got up in my face, held my head in his hands and got this close to me and just looked me right in the face and said, don't you get it, Kevin? I mean, he was so close. It was humanly, let alone male, uncomfortable. And he got right up in my face, this close, this former, again, strong Army captain, and said, don't you get it, Kevin? I just love you. It was one of the most significant moments of my life, and one of those moments when the love of God broke through because of the touch of another Son of God who was loving me like God the Father loved him. I'm marrying a couple in a couple weeks here. This guy, as I've gotten to know him, he works in corrections. Former Nation of Islam. And we've had fascinating dialogues about the history of race in America and whatever. And one day he said, I want you to know something. And I said, what? He said, I want you to know that I trust you. And I said, why? He said, it's nothing you've said. Now get this, man. I want you to hear this, brothers. He said, it's nothing that you've said. It's the way when I first met you, you came up to me and you hugged me and you kissed me. That's when I knew that you loved me. You've got a Heavenly Father that I know it's hard sometimes because He's spirit and we're flesh, but He has His arms out to you and wants to embrace you in the way maybe you've never been embraced before. And sometimes we have to embrace one another to show a physical, literal, right bang reality to us. As we fight with the reality of God loving us, we need to physically do exactly what the Father did to this Son. And then the Son says, well, let me give you my speech. I want to, and you notice, the dad lets him get through about half his words, and then he puts his hand on his lips and he says, stop. I don't need to hear. Repentance, yes. Penance, no. Repentance, which happened when he came to his senses and said, I'm done with the far country, I want to come home. But not penance. Some of us, brothers, some of us are still doing penance after years from some sin, something, some addiction we still struggle with. We continue to think the Father can't love us until somehow we have sat in the corner with a dunce cap on long enough for Him to say it's okay to come out now. I'm just telling you, that's not the way the Father operates. If you knew half the stuff that I've done trying to fill up my emptiness, you probably wouldn't want me to come back and speak anymore. I know many of us out here are locked down. I want you to hear the Father say, stop. You don't need to tell me anymore. You don't need to make any more excuses. You don't need to make any more explanations. You don't need to hurt yourself and torture yourself and stay distant from me to win my love. You don't need to theologically become more connected to me. You don't need to earn this. I just stop. Stop with the talk of penance and how you're going to be a servant and you'll work your way back up. You don't have to work your way back up. I love you with my grace. I love you with my mercy. I just flat love you. And then, my God, then he says, once the Son has shut his mouth, he says, I want you to bring the robe. I want you to bring the sandals. Only sons had shoes. I want you to bring the ring, my signet ring, that represents me. He's with me. And I want you to kill the fatted calf, which is reserved only for the most special occasions. Because I want to lavishly love my Son. My beloved Son. You have a Father today who wants, Dan just said it, He wants to give you from His heart and He wants to lavish you. One time I took my kids to Wrigley Field. Haven't been there since because it's been such a long, dry run. But we went back in the day when I was still hopeful as a Cub fan. Guys, see if you can feel this. See if you can feel this. Here's my three little girls. And we walked into Wrigley Field. It is an experience, you know, the ivy, and it's just, you see, you come in through that dark corridor, and then you look out, and there's the grass, and there's the field, and it's just Wrigley. It's old school. And I remember getting down, I pointed to all the concession stands, and I pointed to the place where you could get a souvenir. And I pointed to all the people walking around with pennants and whatever little thing they had going that day for kids. I said, here's what I want you to know. I got right down on my knees and I had all three of them around me. They were like 10, 7, and 4. I said, I just want you to know. Look at your dad. Look at your dad. Now look at all this. It's yours. Anything you want today that wouldn't harm you, it's yours. You can have anything you want. You won't get the fourth chocolate malt because that would hurt you, but up until that point, anything is yours. Is that how you do you understand your Heavenly Father like that? Do you understand that His arms are like this? He's like for you, my brother, my dear brother, my brothers, my Father who is my brother. I could go right around. Do you understand you have a Father who says, I want to give you the world. I want to lavish you with my grace and my mercy. Sometimes we're so backed off. We're so shut down. We're so busy doing penance. We're so busy living in guilt and shame over the past that He has already put under the blood of His Son, whom He sent to die with no dignity as a sign of His love. To just say, I'm here, Abba. Dan knew that grace and said, Father, could you? Would you? I've disrespected women. I have wounded women. I have hated women. You've changed my heart. Would you give me another chance? And God gave Dan a great Christian woman. He's getting married in October because we have a God who's our Father. He's not chintzy. He's not stingy. I don't know what you grew up in. You may have grown up in some kind of stingy mess, but I'm telling you, you have a God who wants to lavish you. with His love. Yeah, you. You. The other day, one of our sisters shared about when she used to walk the streets in front of the Masonic Temple in Detroit, Dad. And she used to walk with her head down because she would look up at those Masonic Temple steps where she had turned tricks just that day, bought drugs, given blowjobs, and she would just be walking around with her head down because she felt like a piece of trash. And she'd see all those folks going up to the Masonic Temple, going to balls, going to dances, all dressed up, and she told our story, you can hear it online, she said, I remember thinking, that's not who I am. That'll never be who I am. And it's so fascinating. We set up, she's come to Christ, she's grown in her faith, she knows she's loved by a God who says, I'm your Father. And the other day, the night before she gave her testimony, you can say this is accidental, I won't believe it for a moment. The night before she got to give her testimony, she received an invitation just a couple days before that to go to a debutante ball for one of our young ladies. And so one of the ladies from the church took her out and bought her a gown and bought her son a little tuxedo. And so the night before she gave her testimony, she said, Pastor Butcher, do you understand the irony? I always said, my God would never do anything like that for me because I'm not worth that. And then she showed a picture on the screen last night. She goes, I didn't walk by the Masonic Temple thinking about the way I used to turn tricks. My God has forgiven me for all of that. He's wiped the slate clean. I got to go up inside the Masonic Temple where He lavished me with His love. That's what He wants to do for you as His son. And then, finally, this gets kind of dicey. They party. And everybody has to have a reason to party. When you party for a reason, correct? You know what God's reason for partying is? When you get it that He loves you. When you get it, when you grow, when you come to Him, when you stop, when you turn away from the computer for a hot second saying, that's never done it for me. When you turn away from the job, and I don't mean you quit. If you go home and tell your wives that I told you to quit because God loves you, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that addictive thing, like my identity is in my job. He parties when we turn back toward Him and we let Him love us like He loved this young man. But then there's one other son, isn't there? And this son represents the religious folk. So far we've been talking about the folk that are out in the far country and know it. Far country and know it. This guy says, I'm close. This guy goes to church. This guy knows all the Bible words. This guy just doesn't know that the Father loves him. And would you excuse me if I'm way too honest and way too bold? But can I just remind you, some of you know my story, that was me. Leading a church that became quite whoop-de-doo large and fantastic. And wanting to, literally one night in 1990, right before I met Dan, wanted to take my own life because, yeah, I lived close to the Father's house, but I didn't know Mac. I did not know. I believed in him. You can believe and not know your love. I believed in him. I just didn't know that he loved me. You know what really is cool to me? Jesus, instead of saying, well, look what, homie. Look, this son has been out here. Get your act together and just... Listen, he leaves the party and walks out to his religious son who is so shut down. And if I'm not mistaken, you got to read between the lines. I think he had tears coming down his face saying, son, don't you get it, man. Don't you get it. You go to church all the time. You're in the book. You teach classes. You're in all these Bible studies. But what have you missed? My love is here for you always. You are here with me always. Can I tell you the character trait from the Pharisees that was probably being mirrored in this son? Please, don't think me too bold. I'm not trying to get in your stuff, but then again, I'm trying to get in your stuff. the son wasn't willing to admit what the other son was willing to admit, and that is he was empty and he needed the father. This son had it all right there and couldn't quite get himself to the point where he said, I've got everything, but I've got nothing because I don't know my dad's love. Some of you today might be in that same shape. You've been living for years. You've been following Christ and doing your thing. God love you for it. God love you for it. But I think the Father's saying to you today, right now, would you just admit that it's been 30 years of religion and you know the words, but you don't know me. You believe in me. You're saved. But I've got so much more for you. If you'll just break down and throw your arms out, even in your heart, and say, Father, please, I don't know you love me. Would you show me? I promise you, he will be on that right now. I think that's enough, because I want to just close. I want to land this plane by just saying this. That story, I believe, if this is all we had, if we had none of the Old Testament, none of Paul's letters, this would show us who the Father is. He loves you. He loves you. You're on his mind, man. You're never off his mind. Yeah, but he knows all of what you've done. He knows more of what you thought than you even know he's thought. He loves you. He's got his eyes looking for the horizon for you to come home. He wants to lavish you. No penance. Repentance, yes. No penance. He wants to lavish you with his love. He wants to fill you up in ways that will embarrass grown men, because we're so used to other people getting emotional. Can I tell you, I'm emotional about this because I'm a dead man without it, and I know his love for me. I know his lavish love for me. I can't stop talking about your lover. I'm just here today telling you about my lover. So here's the deal. I wonder if Jesus didn't just tell this parable so that down through history we would be able to know his love, that we'd be able to know that he's a father who loves us. I wonder if he didn't tell this parable so that many of us could embrace the fact that as we receive the Father's love, we are now responsible for taking that love as fathers to many sons and daughters who are looking for his love, but they cannot find it. Look at all the lonely people, man. Where do they all belong? Now, this is going to sound like maybe I'm trying to act like I'm all that in a bag of chips. I indeed am not. But let me just say this. Andrew, Brian, Joanna, Pradeep, Canel, Delenia, April, Chantel, Damon, who literally calls me dad, one of my young leaders, Jose, Regina, Duran, Millard, Cortez, Sophia, Abigail, Mike, met him one time. I want to make sure I don't say something I shouldn't hear. Let me just say, deeply wounded young man, happens to be African American. Every time I mention that, it's only to tell you that this love transcends race, culture, economics, sin, baggage, mess. This young man, I met him one time. We're getting together next week. He calls me Pops after one time of hanging out. Yala, June, John, Grace. In one way or another, they all call me Dad. And I'm telling you, my brothers, and you think, yeah, but I don't have my act together. You think I have my act together? Do you have time afterward for me to tell you what I've been struggling with this week? Do you have time for me to tell you? Indeed, I do not have my act together, but I am a loved son of God. That's what it is. Man, that's all it is, brothers. That's it. If you come to me and tell me you've got your act together, give me 10 minutes with you, answer three questions honestly, and I will display to you how you indeed do not have your act together any more than I have my act together. This is not about getting your act together. It's not coming to the Father with this speech that's all made up so that you can make sure that He knows that you get. It's about receiving His love. And sometimes even receiving it in here. Just letting, be the Father to each other. Start here. Start here. Here's what I want to say. You have sons and daughters all around you. And you may be trying to get them into church. I don't know, maybe. Maybe not. What I can tell you is they need to know that there's a Father, an Abba, a Dada, who loves them lavishly and unconditionally. He's given up His dignity. He's willing to be in pain for them. You know how they're going to find it out? I'm telling you, my brothers, they're going to find it out through you. An army of lovers. An army of lovers. An army of Abbas. Love in Kokomo. One life at a time. One life at a time. Yes, and there's going to be boundary issues, right, Mac? And there's going to be... I mean, the Father had a boundary. The Son said, I need to go. He didn't go, I'm so codependent with you, please don't leave. He let Him go. Sometimes love lets people go. But boy, He didn't stop loving, did He? An army of lovers, an army of, that's how I see Huddle, an army of Abbas growing up in the Father's love, who are letting that love come through them into the lives of many sons and daughters who have no one to show them that they're loved. I don't hang with those folks because I'm a pastor. I have a few more hours, I guess, in a day. And I'm not just trying to get my act together, but I love them because I'm loved. When you start knowing that you're loved, you can't not give it away. They're everywhere. The lonely people. Where do they belong? They belong in the arms of their Father. And they'll know those arms by knowing the love of you as Father. Tell you one final story. So on the other day, I'm in a coffee shop. And this guy, I really don't want to say any details about him. I just want to tell the story because if he's real raw, and if he happened to listen to this and thought that I was outing him, I just wouldn't do it. But the fact that I met him, that's a story I can tell because that's my story. Let me just say he's a guy who's got nobody. But all I know is he sat down, had this computer, looked like he was well put together, a hat from a major university, and looked like he used to do some sports there, which indeed he did. And we started talking about plugs for our computers, and then he looked at my Bible, and it was all marked up, because I just can't get rid of that Bible, because it's like the love letter that I've kissed and held and written in. And I said, yeah, it's kind of what it is. And then I said, so how are you doing? And he starts talking to me. And 10 minutes into it, I said, you know what? You're going to think I'm a stalker. You know, I'm one of those guys that you'd never want to meet in a coffee shop because, like, they get their hooks into you, you know. And I'm like, I'm a psychologically weird controller. I'm probably going to do a Vulcan mind meld on you so that you just... So I was really afraid of that because there are some funky folk out there. And I simply said, I think maybe God did this. Would you ever want to hang out? He said, let me take your number. And last Saturday, we sat for 2 hours, for an hour and 45 minutes. He poured out his story. At one point broke down because he was connecting with something from his childhood about no love. And I simply reached over, Mac, you know how this goes, you've done this a million times. I just reached over and put my hand on his arm, and I just said, listen, guy, this is not, you don't have to go to school to be a therapist to do this. I just said, I'm here, and I'm not leaving. He dried his tears, shared the rest of his story, and before I left, I said, you just shared a ton. You're going to feel really raw, and you're going to wonder, what did I just do? Was that guy a TV reporter? What did I just do? And I said, you're safe. You're safe. it's okay. He had never, ever. He's got a professional degree. He had never, ever, ever shared with a man about any of that before. Now listen, he's also a believer in Jesus Christ, has no clue that he's loved by God. By God's grace, we're going to meet again this Friday afternoon. Let's pray. My Father, for my brothers, my dear brothers, some of whom I know very well, some of whom I do not know at all, but oh God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, right now, reach in and just massage each heart. Even the ones that are like, you know what, I'm too old for this, man. I've done this thing before, man. This is way too emotional. This is way too... Would you just whisper to them, it's okay, they're safe. They can be honest. You're not going to out them. You're not going to embarrass them. You just want to love them. Would you right now, Father, take down defenses in this room? Take off masks. Take off images that we have projected to one another because we've lived here for 40 years and this is just my persona. This is what people think. God, would you with your Spirit now speak honesty to this room about where we are and knowing your love? Help us to get real about it right now. Help us to, in our minds, in our hearts, just take our hands and just open them up to you saying, Father, I'm scared to death. I don't even know what this means, but I think maybe there's something here for me. I'm the religious guy, or I'm the guy that keeps going to the far country, but I don't know your love. I want to know it. I've got to know it. My life can't have meaning and purpose and fulfillment. I keep looking for love in all the wrong places. God, I'm open. I'm crying out to you in my heart. I'm starting there. I'm starting there. Show me your love. Show me what you showed that prodigal son and that older brother. Show me, Lord. Show me. I'm ready. Show me. Father, you know that's all I did 24 years ago. As I said, I almost took my life last night. Father, I'm empty. Will you show me your love? And you began the process. You began it. And we're individual sons, so it'll be different for every son. Help us to be open, Lord, today. Own our stuff. Own the emptiness. And ask for you to show us your love. And then, Father, I pray for those of us who are 20% filled, 40% filled, 60% on our way. Would you start to give us, Father, would you do this for us? Give us a personal vision for what it might be like, not just to go to work, punch the clock, be reasonably nice to people, be nice men. Would you give us a vision, Lord, for not being just nice men? Would you give us a redemptive vision for our hearts? Would you break our hearts for the sons and daughters we see around us? Would you give us a broken heart, Abba, like your broken heart for your two sons? Would you begin a redemptive move? No, Lord, that sounds weird. Would you continue this redemptive work that Huddle began several years ago? Father, would you take us to another level? Would you call us not just to receive your Father love? Would you call us to be fathers to many sons and daughters who can't find you? And would you keep doing the same in my brother Dan and in me? In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you very much. God bless you.